Happy Sabbath, friends. Beautiful day. I was thankful for the rain yesterday. And can't get enough of that right now. A lot happening this weekend. Some of our folks are down at the ASI meetings, and I've been hearing reports of a lot of wonderful evangelism taking place down there. And our youth pastor was a bachelor pastor, but when you see him again, he will no longer be. I want to pray for Pastor Danny and Liz and the wedding taking place tomorrow up north. And make sure and give him a hard time when he comes back, or them. And since I've seen you last, I was in Germany with Karen and Nathan, and we had just a great experience there. The Europe has something like a GYC. They call it Youth in Mission. And well, 1,500. They had to block it because they actually had too many people. So they capped it at 1,500 young people that came just to find out how they can do mission work. Many made decisions for baptism. They get baptized a little later in Europe than they do in North America. So many of them that were like 15, 16, 17 had never been baptized. They made their decisions. And so it was just really exciting to participate in that and see the Spirit there. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus is coming soon. And I want you to know He's coming very soon. We don't know the day and the hour. Part of what I want to emphasize is that a lot of folks are thinking, well, hasn't the church said for 2,000 years He's coming soon? What's taking so long? It's especially a challenge if your church has Adventist on the name out front, and this church was born in the very bosom of the concept of the imminence of Jesus coming, and for 150 years we've been talking about Jesus is coming soon, and the folks are going, is soon a relative word? Is He late? Why does it seem like Jesus is delayed? Now, what I'd like to do with you this morning, it's a little different from what I normally do when I speak here, is I've got a slide presentation. I'm going to follow it fairly close. Matter of fact, I'll stand to the side here because it just makes it a little easier for me to see. But I want to go through a study with you that I believe illustrates two things. One, that I think we're living near the time or the generation when Jesus is going to come. And two, why it appears there's been a delay, but He's not late. So just stick with me. So of course the sermon title is Dealing with Delay. But as I begin, we're going to check and see that this works. I might be hitting the wrong one. There we go. How many of you have heard about a 7,000-year theory? You've heard about this. There's a concept, and I've got to be very careful that nobody misunderstands and thinks that I think that I'm setting a date for the time's coming, for the Lord's coming, because nobody knows the day and the hour. But can we know when that time is near? Jesus is pretty clear about that. So let me just go over this with you. Of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, does Jesus now know the day and the hour of His coming? When He was on earth as a man, He humbled Himself as a man. He laid aside a lot of His divine knowledge, and that's why He said that. Some people use this argument to say that Jesus is not God the Son because God is all-knowing and Jesus didn't know the time of His return. What if Christ had given the disciples a date? Did the disciples know what, you know, January 15th, 2025 sounded like? 2025, what's that mean? They didn't even date that way back then. So it would have been confusing for Him to even try to explain it. But while we don't know the day and the hour of His coming, no man knows, and I still believe that. I think you ought to be very careful when ministries tell you, well, most people don't know, but we've come really close. He says, when you see all these signs or these things happen, know that it is near, even at the doors. So while we can't know the day and the hour, does the Lord want us to know when it's near? Does He give us signs? Did He outlined a whole litany of signs in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Luke 17, Mark 13, that are signs so we can know when the day of His coming is near. Now, Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. Now, how long is the millennium? The word millennium means milli, thousand, annum, years. So it means thousand years. You find in Revelation 20. And many have thought, well, Bible history, we are right now at about, notice, emphasize, underline, about 6,000 years of Earth's history. And we're going to spend 1,000 years, like a 1,000-year Sabbath in heaven. And then the Lord, the new Jerusalem, comes down. He makes a new heaven and a new earth. It's like 7,000 years total. It would make sense that the Lord is going to come at the end of that 6,000 years. But shouldn't he be here by now? Well, first, let's talk about the 7,000-year theory a little bit. And this is not something I've dreamed up. This is something that even Luther, many of the Seventh-day Adventist founders and other Christian reformers have believed that there's a pattern here when you add up the dates and the ages in the Bible. Peter, when he said a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, he's actually quoting these other verses in the Bible. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. Psalm 94, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. In fact, even in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, if you disobey and you eat the forbidden fruit, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Did they fall over the day they ate the forbidden fruit? No. But if a day is like 1,000 years with God, I mean, if you live forever and ever, how long is a human day? Nothing. How long is 1,000 years? It's like a day. And so you can see that God is thinking in the scope of eternity. What's the longest that any man lived? Well, the man who's lived the longest still hasn't died. That would be Enoch, and then Elijah would be next. But we're talking about of people that didn't get translated. The one who's lived the longest was Methuselah, 969. Did any man make it to the first millennium? Did Adam and Eve die in that first millennial day? They died before 1,000 years went by. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They died spiritually the day they sinned. They died physically within that first millennial day. And so this is something that you see a pattern here. Now, if you use Bishop Usher's chronology, and I don't know how close that is, Amazing Facts just spent about a year and a half developing a Bible timeline. We did a lot of research, and we worked closely with the Bible Research Institute in our church in Washington and the scholars at Andrews. And if you've ever been to the timeline, it's free, it's online. It just says BibleHistory.com. And we've mapped out Bible history, and the world is about 6,000 years old at this point. The date for Adam's creation, you know, Bishop Usher said 4004 B.C. And that was his date. We think that it was actually a little after that. It was more like 3955 B.C. I mean, but it's roughly 4,000 years before Christ. So the first 2,000 years of the world's history, God preaches the gospel through what we call the patriarchs. They weren't Jews. They weren't circumcised. It was Noah and Methuselah and Enoch and Adam. And they were the ones who shared the good news. Then about 2,000 years later, Abraham's born. He's actually born about 2004 B.C. Then for the next 2,000 years, God preaches the gospel through Israel. And every Jewish mother was hoping her son would be the Messiah. God said through Abraham, through your descendants, the Messiah will come. And 100 years go by, 500 years go by, 1,500 years go by, and they're all saying, where is he? Finally, 2,000 years after Abraham, the wise men ride into Jerusalem and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Jesus is born 2,000 years after Abraham. He establishes his church. For the last 2,000 years, the gospel is presented through spiritual Israel or the church. And that represents the last age, from the time of Christ to our present day. And then we know when the Lord comes, the millennium begins. We all clear on that? The Lord descends, the dead rise, and that's when your 1,000 years of time when we live and reign with Christ begins. So you sort of see a pattern here of 6 days or 6,000 years before the coming of the Lord. We're at that time. Now, you know what? For me, one of the signs that I think is the strongest that tells me the second coming is near, well, a few things, but just me personally. Matthew 24, it tells us in verse 14, The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, then the end will come. Well, the gospel is going into all the world now. It's amazing. There's scarcely a place that I've been in the world where, I mean, I've been in India in very poor villages and they've got internet cafes and people are there, they're right out of the farm fields and they get on the internet and they're watching YouTubes on the internet. I've been in Africa, seen the same thing. People barefoot. I've been in the Middle East where people have satellites coming out of their tents, satellite dishes. I mean, it's just all over the world now, and we get letters from people who are watching our programs. I can tell this to you now because we have to be careful what we say at Amazing Facts, but I'm leaving Monday for China. And we're going to be doing an evangelistic meeting in a city outside Shanghai with 1 million people. That's never been allowed before. This is the first time our church has been allowed to do a public, I mean, the local Chinese people have been doing private house-to-house evangelism. This is going to be a foreigner doing a public evangelistic program with slides and a translators and a video camera, and it's really exciting. Pray for that. We're not saying much to advertise it in our publications or online because we don't want, it took quite a while to get permission to do this, but the gospel now is going to China. And see, I sort of see a pattern when you look at the globe. It's like the gospel starts in the Middle East, and it starts in Israel, and it made its way to Asia, and then it made its way to Rome, and it went up to Germany, and it went to Europe, and it went to England, then it crossed the ocean, it went to the East Coast, it went across to the West Coast, and now it's left California. And it's gone on to, you know, went down to Asia, and one of the last frontiers for the gospel was to cross the great continent of China and get back where it started. At the Middle East, we're going to the Far East. And so I just see that it's going to happen very quickly. Karen and I remember when 20 years ago, we got a call out of the blue and they said, the Iron Curtain just fell in Russia. Do you want to go do an evangelistic series? And they had nothing prepared, just cold turkey. We were all going over there. All these evangelists went to Russia because the doors were open very suddenly. And now the gospel is going across Russia with freedom. And so I think that's one sign. Now through the internet and through video and DVD and satellite, the gospel is going to all the world. The other thing is technology. It said in Daniel chapter 12, and at the last days, many will run to and fro. Well, that's happening. People run to and fro more than they ever have. And knowledge will increase. It doesn't say love or wisdom would increase. Knowledge would increase. Some of you, do you know anybody that was born at home by kerosene lamp? There's a few people left, right? Those people lived before the time when there was airplanes, radio, television, internet, iPhones, all this stuff. I mean, look at how technology's changed in one generation where for 6,000 years, the fastest way to get around was a horse. And then all of a sudden, look at what happened. We're living, I think, in that last... Jesus said, except those days be short, no flesh would be saved. So I think for that, a number of reasons, his coming is soon. And then you've got the 6 days of creation. You've got that one day of rest. The Sabbath is like 1,000 years of rest. And it says we live and reign with Christ during that time for 1,000 years. It's like you leave your regular work. We gather together to worship on the seventh day. For the seventh millennium, we will be with Christ in those cities and those mansions he's prepared. Amen? Now, I'm not making this up, this pattern. There's about 40 times in the writings of Ellen White where she specifically says 6,000 years for the age of the world. Here's one, Great Controversy 5:18. The great controversy between Christ and Satan that has been carried forward for nearly 6,000 years is soon to close. Here's the same book, page 660. For 6,000 years, Satan's work of rebellion has made the earth tremble. You jump down a paragraph. For 6,000 years, his prison house has received God's people and would have held them captive forever. But Christ has broken his bonds and set the prisoners free. Over and over, it talks about the 6,000-year period. Well, we're at the end of that now. How come Jesus hasn't come? Some of you remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in Luke chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, I think it's in Matthew 18. It says, Jesus told the disciples, verily I say unto you, some of you are standing here who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And then it says, after 6 days, he took them up to a mountain. He was transfigured before them. He began to shine. Moses and Elijah appeared and talked to him. And Ellen White says this was a miniature picture of the second coming. Of course, that's what Jesus said. Some of you standing here will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. So they got a miniature picture. He was glorified as he will be when he comes again. The Bible tells us that Moses is there representing those who died and are resurrected. Elijah is there representing the group that will be translated when Jesus comes. And so it's sort of a miniature picture that they were given. Why did he make that statement and then make them wait 6 days? He says that, and then after 6 days, he takes them up. Could it be we'll be going up after 6 days? 6 millennial days, or 6,000 years? Oh, this is that quote. I already read it to you. Do you know there's another verse in Exodus 24:16? How long was Moses on the mountain when he got the Ten Commandments? 40 days and 40 nights. But before that 40 day and 40 night period, there's this verse. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it, how long? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and he called him up the mountain. 6 days waiting. Sometimes with dead spots on the stage, you'll see me jump to the side. It's because I'm trying to find the frequency. And so if I forget what I'm saying, I just jump and hope I can get the frequency, the Holy Spirit. So it says that after 6 days, he took him up. That's interesting. Why? You see a pattern like this all through the Bible. Again, you know there was a law in the Bible. It says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he will go out free. For 6,000 years, man has been captive in this world. Isn't the Jubilee when Jesus comes and the captives are set free? There'll be a liberation that takes place at that time. City of Jericho. How many times did the soldiers march around Jericho? 13 times. It's a trick question. For 6 days, they marched around the city one time. Then on the seventh day, they woke up early, and they marched around the city 7 times on the seventh day. Then they blew the trumpets, and they took the promised land. Jericho represented them taking the promised land. But again, do you notice that it happens after 6 days? Then they take the promised land. The trumpets blow. Will there be trumpets blowing when Jesus comes? There's a shout. Will there be a shout when Jesus comes? The city of the enemy collapses. Will the cities be broken down by the coming of the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 4. Yes. And there's a remnant that is saved in Jericho. Rahab and those in her house. They got a red rope. When they came out of Egypt, they had only those that had the token of red, the blood, were saved. Now at the end of the 40 years, when they go into the promised land, only those in the house with this token of blood are saved. Those in Rahab's house are saved. And so there's a great earthquake, or something brings the walls down. There's a great earthquake when Jesus comes. A lot of parallels here. But again, you got the 6 and then the 7. There we go. In the farming, 6 years you will sow your land and gather in its produce, but the 7th year you'll let it rest. So for 6 years, 6,000 years, Jesus was sowing the seed of the gospel. You all know the parable of the sower. Christ says the seed is the word of God. The word of God did not just begin to be farmed when Christ came. The truth of the word was being spread ever since the time of Adam. And so for 6,000 years, and how is Jesus pictured coming in Revelation? Isn't he coming to harvest? He comes with a sickle in his hand, doesn't he? Have you ever noticed this verse? It's at the end of some of the Old Testament history. 2 Chronicles 36:21. Children of Israel are carried off captive to Babylon. The land of Israel is desolate. And what does it say? As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. One reason God did that is they were supposed to let the land rest every seventh year. They weren't doing it. God said the land is going to get an enforced Sabbath for 70 years because you've not been keeping it for the previous 490. And so, but while it was desolate, what was the land doing? Keeping Sabbath. What is the condition of the world during the 1,000 years? It's desolate, isn't it? What is the world going to be doing? It's going to be keeping a millennial Sabbath while we are living and reigning with the Lord in heaven. And then again, you read in Jude 1, it says, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. It's interesting that you've got this verse about Enoch. Enoch was an Adventist, you know. Did Enoch keep the Sabbath? Sure he did. Did he preach the second coming? That means he was a Seventh-day Adventist, right? Is Enoch in heaven now? So you're safe if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, according to Enoch, right? He's where we want to be. Isn't that right? But notice it says he's the seventh from Adam. You got six generations and you get to Enoch and he goes up. He's translated. Will there be a generation living in the last days that will not taste of death, but they will be translated to heaven? I think we're in that generation, which is pretty exciting. There's many, many verses. I'm just cramming a bunch of things together, and this is sort of introduction. In Job 5:19, he will deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil will touch you. During 6,000 years, we need deliverance. Deliver us from evil, part of the Lord's Prayer. But when we're in the kingdom of heaven, no evil will touch us during that seventh, right? Then you got another one, Proverbs. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked will fall by calamity. Now, this is another illustration. It's a little different. How long did Jacob have to work for his wife, Rachel? Well, if he's like most husbands, he worked his whole life. But if, I mean, to pay the dowry, he had to work how long? 7 years. Then he had to work another seven for Leah. But it was seven per wife, right? By the way, he worked seven for Rachel. His father-in-law tricked him and gave him Leah. And he said, look, I'll give you Rachel at the end of her week. That means he had to fulfill a week with Rachel, the honeymoon week. And he says, then I'll give you Leah, but you've got a promise. No, Rachel, rather. But you've got a promise to work another 7 years. So he got both of them within 14 days after 7 years of working. So, he didn't have to wait another 7 years before he took Rachel in. He got them both. That was a dirty trick, wasn't it? And I always think when I get to heaven, there's lots of people I want to meet and talk to, and I'm wondering whether I want to bring this up with Jacob about how is it you didn't know until the morning that it was Leah? I think he's probably his father spiced the punch. But anyway, his father-in-law. At the end of that 7 years, a wedding takes place. It's at the end of 7,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down like a bridegroom prepared for her bride. So you just see this pattern. You know, am I imagining things? Or there's a pattern here in the Bible. Here's one more story that I think really, this is a very vivid example. And you find this in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and she destroyed all of the royal seed, the descendants of David. She didn't want any of them to reign with her. And so she tried to kill them all. And so at that time, little Joash was taken, his aunt, Jehosheba, she spirited him away and hid him in the temple so he wasn't killed with all the other sons of Ahaziah. And he was hidden in the temple of the Lord for how long? 6 years. He was 7 years old when he was made king, meaning he was 1 year old when she hit him. Okay? Now follow this story. So for 6 years, Athaliah reigns over the land. And during that 6 years, he's in the house of God. Now this is Joash. He's the son of David. He's in the house of the Lord. At the end of 6 years, the high priest Jehoiada, who by the way was one of the longest lived people in the Bible, how long did Moses live? 120 years. Do you know how long Jehoiada lived? 130 years, which is unusual considering how late after Moses he lived. And during that time, he instructed him in the law. He tried to teach him, but he was in the house of God. And then it says at the end, and you can read the whole story, I don't have time, but, and this again is in 2 Kings chapter 11, at the end of 6 years, as the Sabbath was about to begin, during the change of the guard, he brought in 300 of the loyal soldiers. He said, I got something to show you. You've got to make a covenant with me that you're going to keep a secret, because this was treason. Athaliah was the queen. He said, one of the sons of David survived. You know how happy they were? Because up to that point, they thought that all of David's descendants had been killed, and God had said that the Messiah was coming through the seed of David. And since all the descendants of David were killed, they thought, how's this going to be fulfilled? And when he said, they weren't all killed. The little boy Joash has been alive, and when he showed it, they said, now we're going to coronate him today. Just as the Sabbath is about to begin, and the guard is changing, and everyone's relaxed, we're going to blow the trumpet. When the people come to the temple, we're going to bring out the king's son, and the king now, and give him the crown, and give him the scroll, and anoint him with oil, and he will be king. And that's what they did. The trumpets blew, the people rejoiced. Athaliah heard the shout, the noise. She came to the temple, and she said, treason, treason, and they took her out, and they destroyed her. And she sort of is and this is the other verse. He was hidden with his nurse from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. You know who Athaliah was? Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel. Jezebel, she is sort of analogous with Babylon's woman, Revelation 17. She's that wicked pagan queen that persecuted the prophets of God for 3.5 years. And here you have this other pagan queen in Revelation who persecutes for 1,260 years. So here you got the daughter of Jezebel who's trying to wipe out the royal seed. She's persecuting the prophets of God. The son of David is coronated. He comes out of the temple. He's coronated and she is destroyed. And one day the trumpets blow. It's like the second coming. Where is Jesus right now? Isn't our son of David in the house of the Lord? For 6 years she reigned over the land. At the end of that, he came out to reign. She was destroyed. When Jesus comes, Babylon falls, right? It's another parallel of the same principle. And Joash was crowned. So, when Elisha was praying for rain, how many times did he pray? 6 times he sent his servant. He was up on Mount Carmel looking towards the ocean because the rain and the storms always came from the ocean. If you went east, there was a desert. Rain never came from that direction. So on Mount Carmel, he prays and he's looking towards the west and he tells his servant, maybe there are trees in the way. He said, go to the bluff, see if any storm is coming. The servant runs to the precipice. He looks, he says, there's nothing. So he prays again, sends him again. He keeps coming back. How many times does he pray? 6 times, but after the 7th time of praying, he comes back. He says, you know, it's a little cloud that seemed to just arise out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. Now, what does that little cloud represent? And you can also read in the book, Great Controversy, that's a sign of Christ's coming. First it appears about like a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. When does it come? He prays 6 times, nothing. On the 7th time. Then that sign comes of the second coming. So, after looking at all of these signs, can you see why I believe that there's a pattern that tells us that in the scope of history, it seems like Jesus might have come already? Well, what's taking him so long? Why is he tarrying? Is he late? You know, it's always frustrating for me. I travel a lot. And you can ask Miss Batchelor, I'm a little obsessive about being on time. And, I'll check online, make sure the plane's on time. I'll pack, I'll get to the airport on time, and I'll get my ticket on time, and I'll get through security on time, and I get to the gate on time. And then I look up and it says, flight delayed. And it's kind of frustrating when that happens. No one likes delay. And if you pray for patience, you know what you're really asking. The only way you develop patience is by experiencing a test of your patience, which means delay. I pray for patience, but then right after I pray for patience, I always get in the longest, slowest line at any kind of store. And a matter of fact, I told people whenever they get in line behind me, I said, you picked the wrong line, I can tell you right now. Because I have an uncanny, and if I calculate, I'll look at the line, I'm just a very, when I'm driving, you can tell by my talking, I can't even finish a sentence. I'm so impatient. When I'm driving, I'll look at a car going down the road, and if you know you got 2 lanes and a stoplight, I'll look and I'll say, which car does it look like is going to accelerate the quickest when the light changes? Did anyone else do that? Yeah. I've learned, don't get behind a Prius. Because even though they're new cars, those people are interested in economy. And say they don't romp on it when they leave. You're better off getting behind that old 57 pickup truck or something. But anyway, I'm just always in a hurry, you know, and I'm always looking for the fastest line. And I'll say, oh, they've only got a few things in their basket. And sure enough, I'll get behind the person. I think it's going to go quick, but they've got all these coupons I didn't see that they got to go through with. And so it's sort of a joke between the Lord and I. I say, all right, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Teach me patience. But nobody likes delay. But you know, Jesus seems to tell us that there is going to be an apparent delay connected with the second coming. He said in that verse we read for our memory verse, the last thing he says about the signs of the second coming, Matthew 24 deals with what? Second coming, signs of his coming. He says at the very end, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, there's a danger that it's going to appear that he's late. We've waited so long. Why is it taking so long? I wonder if when Jesus said that, he wasn't referring back to the experience of Moses. You remember Moses told the children of Israel, I'm going to get the Ten Commandments and receive this from the Lord. I will come again. He didn't tell them when. He said, I'll come back to you. But he didn't say when. So how long goes by? We already talked about it. 40 days. And they get tired. Maybe after 35 days, they started saying, you know, there's been lightning and thunder up on the mountain. How old was Moses? 80-something years old at this point. Maybe something happened. How would we know? He hasn't called. No text, no email. They had no way of knowing. All they know is he went up and day after day went by and they start probably after 20 days, they're beginning to have doubts. 30 days, 35 days. Finally, they went to Aaron and they said, look, we need to do something. He's not coming back. We can't go up the mountain because the glory of God will kill us. Something happened to him. We need to make other plans. And that's when they make the golden calf. And they make the golden calf and they start worshiping it. And on the 40th day, they have a big wing-ding party. They said, you know, we don't want to... Moses was a little old-fashioned, you know. We need to do something. If we want this church to grow, we got to do something more like the pagans do. And so they not only make a golden calf and start worshiping like the pagans around them with idolatry, and they just promised God to keep his commandments and they wouldn't make idols. And they compromise one of the Ten Commandments. Will God's people be tested to compromise the Ten Commandments in the last days? And then they have a fellowship meal afterward that gets out of hand. The things they do in church, says at the end, they made themselves naked. I mean, it really got carried away. But they were under grace, so it didn't matter. Right? So they have a big worship service, and it says, then Moses came. They said, Moses is delayed. We've got to do something else. They were being tested during the delay, and they failed the test. Not all of them. The Levites, many of them were faithful. Aaron wasn't, but many of the others were faithful. Because later, when God punishes them, he tells the Levites, you go after the ringleaders. And he came. Notice, there was a delay. How many of you remember the story with Saul and Samuel? God told King Saul, and this is in 1 Samuel 10:8, through Samuel the prophet, God told him, you will go down before me to Gilgal. He was going to eventually have a showdown with the Philistines. They knew that because he had been raised up to fight, to lead the people against the Philistines. You'll go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come. Notice, surely I will come. That sound familiar? Down to you and offer burnt offerings. He's the priest. He's supposed to offer burnt offerings. And make sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you. Wait. Do not lose hope. Do not lose faith. But he waited 7 days. After 6 days, and you know, the Philistines are gathered. They're getting ready to launch an attack. His men are retreating. And Saul says, oh, he's late. You notice it says, according to the time set, but Samuel did not come. There's an apparent delay. And so you know what? Saul was being tested. You know what he did? He said, look, it doesn't really matter. I know I'm not a priest, but it doesn't matter whether I'm a priest. I mean, other kings offer sacrifice in other nations. Why can't we do it? And so he said, I'll do it. It's the expedient thing to do. You know, there's a battle to be fought. God needs every able-bodied person who can offer sacrifice. And so he did what he knew only the priest was supposed to do, because God's word had said that. And what happened? As soon as he got done, Samuel came. And he said, done very foolishly. At this time, God would have established your kingdom. You notice in both these stories about the golden calf and with Saul, there's a test over worship. He did what he was not supposed to do. And he said, God would have established your kingdom, but because you've done this, your kingdom will not continue. He lost the crown because he lost patience. Could that happen again? Again, apparent delay. In Matthew 24, what does Jesus talk about? Second coming? In Matthew 25, and I know Pastor Ross preached about this recently, the parable of the 10 virgins, but you notice it says, while the bridegroom tarried. What does that mean? Hey, there's a wedding. Everybody's invited. They come to the wedding. And the bridegroom's not there. Now, we expect the bride to be late, right? But not the bridegroom. I was at a wedding. It's not even funny, really. I was at a wedding one time I was supposed to officiate at. And an hour later, the bride is still not there. And everybody's sitting in. And she thought it was a joke. She thought it was funny. It wasn't funny. While they tarried, they slumbered and said, there's a delay. Did the bridegroom finally come? There was a shout. Does he come? You notice Jesus is trying to tell us. Jesus said these things. There may appear to be a delay, and that will be a time of testing. And during the time of testing, some of their lights went out. I think we're going through that testing in our church right now. With some people, and what percentage of the bridesmaids were sleeping? Five wise, five foolish, 100% sleeping. So what is the condition of the church immediately prior to the bridegroom coming? So there's a spiritual siesta happening. John 11, verse 6. When he heard therefore that he was sick, speaking of Lazarus, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he came. They said, your friend Lazarus is terminal, but we know you can heal him. Come. And he waits. Why did Jesus wait? Well, you and I know now he was going to do a miracle that would end up strengthening faith. He said, I'm doing this that God might be glorified in it. And it's exciting when you're sick to be healed. It's really exciting when you're dead and you're raised. I mean, you don't get any sicker than being dead, right? It's about as sick as you can get. Do we all agree? And so, you know, if you're healed from a sore throat, you praise the Lord. If you're healed from terminal cancer, you really praise the Lord. If you're healed from death, you really praise the Lord. And so Jesus let it go as far as it could go so that the glory would be as great as it could be. Why is there going to be an apparent delay just before the second coming? Because that's going to make the ultimate deliverance even that more glorious and that more climatic. So there's a test. But is he going to come? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, that sounds almost like a contradiction. It says, though it tarries, wait for it, it will not tarry. You know what that means? Though it appears to be late. Is God ever late? I mean, God is perfect. But is it possible that the most glorious, I mean, in the history of salvation, in the history of creation, if you could put your finger on a moment that will be the most glorious moment next to the cross when Jesus died, is going to be when Christ comes in glory, sin and sinners are, there's a resurrection, there's a separation, there's a vindication, we're sinners saved by grace are no more afflicted. Christ receives his kingdom. I mean, this is really the climax of the whole plan of salvation. And so it's almost like God is saying, wait for it. Wait for it. You know what I mean? Timing. But during that time of delay, apparent delay, what's happening down here? What should we be doing? It's a time when we're being tested. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking after their own lusts. Now, who are these scoffers? Are they atheists in the world? Or is Peter talking about cynics in the church? Peter doesn't write letters to the world. Peter's writing to the church. It's like Paul said, even from among your own selves, wolves will arise, not sparing the flock. Peter is likewise saying, in the last days, even among God's people, scoffers will arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as were from the beginning. You know, yeah, we realize we had the great Advent movement. They all thought Jesus was coming, and he didn't come. And they've all fallen asleep. And everything goes on year after year. And it's going to keep going on. And they're saying in their hearts, my Lord delays his coming. And you know what they're doing? It says walking after their own lusts. Why are they saying it? Because of a love for sin. If that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begins to eat and drink with the drunken, and to smite his fellow servants. You'll notice that with a lack of faith in the imminence of God's coming, there is a change of behavior. Now, we don't know the day and the hour, but if we stop as Seventh-day Adventists feeling an urgency about the nearness of Christ's coming, that's going to be the kiss of death for us as a church. He is coming soon. And it's a message, all of history has been able to preach this message. And you say, well, Pastor Doug, what do you mean? 500 years ago, they could preach the second coming? Martin Luther talked about it. Yeah. You know why? Because there's two ways God comes. One is, you're not going to live forever in this body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it may happen slowly with a doctor's report. It may happen suddenly with no warning at all. Where if time goes on, you'll die. And your next conscious thought will be the coming of the Lord for you. So there's that aspect that has always been true. But then there is that very literal, real generation that will be alive in the world when things absolutely fall apart down here. And the heavens part, and Christ comes, and some people will be translated. They'll be caught up to meet the resurrected in the air without dying. There's going to be that event. Do you believe that? The world needs to hear that because it's something people need to prepare for. Either one, they need to prepare for because the Lord is going to come. And he said, but if they're saying, yeah, all things continue as they were from the beginning, even Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the things that are in it will be burned up. Now, that's not a spiritual second coming there. That's a very literal second coming. That's the day that I think is very near. That's the generation that I think that we're living in right now. And being that it's true, and being that there are 7 billion people in the world, and most of them don't know Jesus, what would be more important than to let people know? Isn't that? I mean, we need to come to Christ. And after you come to Christ, the most important thing is to lead others to Christ by your example and your word and your work and your giving. And I think that's what makes this church unique. Seventh-day Adventist Church at large, and I think the Granite Bay Church. I think we have a special mission to our community, people across the street, for revival, even within our own church, and to the world, to tell them Jesus is coming soon. You know, I believe that, friends. It's very exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you. But I'd like to just close by giving you a couple more thoughts. You know, there was a time when there was a battle with Joshua. And Joshua was fighting in defense of the city of Ai. And the sun was going down. And the battle was not won yet. And Joshua prayed for a miracle. You know what he prayed for? That the sun would stand still. Now, have you ever prayed anything so bold and audacious as that? Did God answer his prayer? You know what that means? That means that was the longest day in history. That day was delayed. And he did it because the victory wasn't completely won. When you think about the second coming, maybe you're a little bit bipolar like me, in that you're thinking, I want the Lord to come right now because I'm just sick of all the pain and misery and evil in the world. And then part of you is thinking, oh Lord, I don't want you to come just yet because I have people I love very much. I don't think they're ready. A lot of people in the world that aren't ready. So you may have mixed feelings about that. If you feel that way, how does the Lord feel? God is not willing that any should perish. So he's waiting as long as he can, but he can't wait forever. That train is going to leave the station. And then people's destiny will be eternally fixed. Jesus is letting the sun hang in the sky just a little bit longer. That day of salvation will last a little longer, because someday the lost will say, the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. Someday there's going to be an end to it. Hebrews 10, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Maybe you remember in Revelation, it tells us about that angel who put one foot on the land and one on the sea, and he said, delay, and if you read it in King James, this is time will be no more. You know what that word actually says? Delay will be no more. That angel will declare delay will be. Now, why would you say delay will be no more unless there was a delay, or at least an apparent delay? If I were to guess, and again, I'm not setting a date, but if I were to guess where we are on the continuum, I think we're living during that time right now of apparent delay. I think we're living in that time just before the shout goes out, the bridegroom is coming, and people need to wake up and trim their lamps, and there's going to be a great revival and outpouring of God. I want to be part of that, don't you? Let me give you one more verse. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. I think if ever that verse was written for a time, it's written for our time. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us there cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So you believe Jesus is coming soon. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? Now, I probably asked this before, but it's probably worth repeating. Be honest. If you got a doctor's report that said you had 30 days, would you suddenly become a little more spiritual in the next 30 days? Would you? I think I would. We all sometimes are, but you don't want to always be shouting wolf and trying to scare people into revival. But the truth is, we don't know when our 30 days is up. And so today is the day. Now is the time. Now, we want to be living for the Lord now with all of our hearts. Today our salvation is nearer than we thought, so what should we do? Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Be ready always, the Lord says. And so I just wanted to share with you, I think we're Seventh-day Adventists and we ought to still be excited about the Advent. And if they were excited about the Advent 150 years ago, how much more excited should we be? Because it means we're 150 years closer than they were. Isn't that right? And I want to be ready. Don't you? We're going to sing about that. And our closing song is 202, Hail Him, King of Glory. Let's stand as we sing together.